I greet you, saints, in the name of the Lord. We're continuing on with our Book of Revelation study. And so if you'll open up to Revelations 1, we'll get started right there. I have this quote here, and I had it in my notes last time, but I don't think I read it to you. It's interesting. It's just a little faith builder. This is in Door of the Door. To fulfill his word, he must keep his word. I've often wondered when they would see his word manifested, what do they do about it? Oh, well, some says it's telepathy. Now, of course, you know what he's referring to. The other says it's wild imagination. Examine it by the word. God promised it. And heavens and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never fail. Open up the door of faith. Jesus, when on earth, he knew that that scripture pertained to him. When he said, you destroy this body and I'll raise it up in 3 days, the prophet had already said, I'll not suffer my Holy One to see corruption, neither will I leave his soul in hell. He knew that scripture pertained to him, for he was the Messiah and he knew it. His unfailing faith put him in position to know that he was the perfectly born Son of God. If your faith will put you in position to know that every divine promise of God's Bible is for you, just as sure as that pertained to him, every promise pertains to you, your healing, salvation, your freedom from sin, from selfishness, from indifference, your little turtle shell that you pull yourself back into. Christ wants to come in and be Lord and ruler and set you free from these things. But we don't want to do it. It's to fulfill scripture that they would be lukewarm, and they are. That's Laodicea, not us. Amen. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Then we'll pick up and go from there. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. I feel I have to set the first scene again as we get into this read, following carefully. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave to Jesus Christ. Now, we're not talking about the Logos per se, man. We're talking about the flesh man here. That he was asked certain things on earth, and he said, no, that's in the hands of the Father. That's not mine to know, but he'll know. And then, so here now comes the revelation which God gave to Jesus after he had finished his work of salvation. Now it's been shared with him what his, quoting Brother Branham, future work in the churches will be. Amen. And then, so, but every age had to stay on their toes believing they were the age that Jesus would return. So therefore, the whole plan was written in symbol form. Otherwise, they would have just said, hey, wait, we got 7 church ages to go through. Lay back and rest. He's not coming. And it wouldn't have kept the church on their toes. So he wrote it in such a way that every age was probing, trying to understand, and believing they were the age, they were the age, they were the age, until finally we come up near the end, and he says, now I tell you what, I'm going to unveil something. At the end, I'm going to open up the whole mystery, and I'm going to show you what I did, so you can have faith for what I'm going to do. And so that's what the book of Revelation partly is to lay back, and for example, the four horse riders of the apocalypse that all kinds of people have written books about out of Revelation chapter 6, the white, red, black, and pale horse rider. And they got all these famines and earthquakes and everything that's all coming in the tribulation, all under those four horse riders. And then the prophet comes along and lays 3 of them back over the former church ages as historical. And we're under the third one now. The fourth one hasn't started writing yet. I know there's a big controversy over that, but the fourth seal is prophetic. And so the pale horse does not ride until the bride is raptured, because he's not given that power, but he's been identified. And so now as we go through this, I never know hardly where to start. This will be a study, be an overview of the book of Revelation, the apocalypse, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. But as we go into this, I'm putting this in front of you so that you'll remember it better. The way we'll cover the book requires that you have some comprehension already of what these chapters contain. And so for many of you, some have never even read the book of Revelation. And some have skimmed through and said, I don't understand it, and put it aside. But the principle with God is, get the pieces in your mind, read. If you don't understand, read anyway, so that when the time comes, the Holy Ghost can grab those pieces and give you understanding. But when we have to put the pieces in as well as the understanding, oh, it moves very slow. I doubt that we're going to do too much breakdown. And some areas I may move a little fast. And I have to admit, I am always harassed by some spirit. When we're going over material that I know we've gone over, I'm always harassed. Oh, they know this. They know this. And I've been reassured, just like those, I've been reassured many times, no, it's okay, go ahead. But I still am bothered by that. And so you help me to slow down and not zip too fast when I get to those places where I think, they know this. And labor, because there are some points that are just, the only way we'll see them is put a magnifying glass on them. So if you have not read this book several times, you will gain only some. You will miss much of this study. Now, I've always wanted a church where, like on some of the seats on the airplanes, where you can reach over in the arm and pull up a side and flop a tray out in front of you, and you got something to write on. That's the kind of church I wish we had, where we could just flop it over and everybody could take notes and act like you're sitting in a college class. But nevertheless, here's going to be a concept. For those of you that have studied the book, it'll help you. For those of you that haven't studied the book, it won't help. We're going to go through area by area, and these will just put thoughts in your mind as we work on them. The chapter, the numbers there are the chapter numbers. The astoundingly perfect sequencing in the book of Revelation. Now, there are some, you can't put print on top of print. So there are some chapters that we get through that, and then that chapter will physically, spiritually, accomplishment-wise, lay back over a previous chapter, because you can't put print on top of print. But still, the sequencing is absolutely beautiful. Now, this is going to be a rough outline, then we're going to go back in a little bit more detail. So chapter 1 is setting the scene for the seven church ages. Now, we need more detail than that, but that's just one of the quotes Brother Branham said about chapter 1. Chapter 2 and 3 are the seven ages or seven church ages. Chapter 4 is after these things, after the seven church ages. And believe it or not, that's where we are. That's exactly where we are. Now, in chapter 5, this one statement Brother Branham said was what cleared it up for me. He says, chapter 5 is not an action chapter. It is not a verse-by-verse something happening. If you're familiar with chapter 5, that's where the Lamb takes the book. And so it looks like the Lamb gets off the mercy seat, takes the book, and that happened in 1963, blood's off the mercy seat. And that's why the prophet emphasized, this is not a verse-by-verse something happening. This is not an action chapter. It's only setting the scene for chapter 6, which is the opening of the seals. The same way that chapter 1 sets the scene for the church ages, chapter 5 sets the scene for the seven seals. And so chapter 6 now is 6 of the seven seals. And then chapter 7 drops in right after 6 of the seven seals. Chapter 7 drops in, and you will find out that it's absolutely perfectly in place. The 144,000, 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes of Israel, the elect Jews are called out, and we see a glimpse of the bride there also. And then in chapters 8 and 9, we see the seventh seal. Now, chapter 7 being between the sixth and seventh seal is baffling sometimes to some people, because they say, we say the seventh seal is open. How can the seventh seal be open when the sixth seal is not even open? And you're going to find out the sixth seal is open. So verses 8 and 9, this is the seventh seal and six of the Jewish trumpets. And then chapter 10 goes into the mighty angel coming down, declaring time is no more. And in chapter 10 is the seventh angel's message. And of course, that's the seventh church age messengers, the seventh church age angel, his message, which is Brother Branham's. And then chapter 11, the outer court, we've never taught on this, but you'll understand it if you know the book of Revelation at all. In the first two verses, the outer court is relegated to the Gentiles because they can't get in the presence of God anymore because God's turned to the Jews now. So the outer court is relegated to the Gentiles, and then the two witnesses come to the 144,000, and the seventh Jewish trumpet takes place in chapter 11. Then in chapter 12, it opens up with a woman standing in the sun with the moon behind her and the sun shining on her and 12 stars in her head, crowns on her head. And that's why I say back to the basics for the 144,000, because it goes right back to the very basic principles of Jesus Christ coming and dying under the Roman Empire right at the beginning. Then Satan is cast from heaven, because by the time we get to chapter 11, God has turned to the Jews. That's what's happening on earth. And chapter 12 is what's happening in heaven when the bride left by the time we get to the end of chapter 10. And so then Satan is cast from heaven. His wrath is turned on the 144,000 and the foolish virgin. Chapter 13, we find the fourth beast of Daniel and the image of the beast. So here we have the Antichrist powers coming up as the fourth beast of Daniel, and then that the beast that was wounded unto death and died and rose again, and then the image of the beast. Chapter 14, we find the 144,000 on Mount Zion with the Lamb. We find the three angels and references to Armageddon. Chapter 15 is the tribulation and showing the martyrs in tribulation martyrs in glory. And then chapter 16, Brother Branham puts it this way. He said, out of the seventh seal comes the seven vials. And we are between vial 6 and vial 7 right now. Vial 6 is still being executed, and we'll get into these things. And vial 7 is yet future. But in vial 7, it says Babylon comes to God's mind to pour out the wrath, but he hasn't told us who Babylon is yet. So in chapter 17, he explains who Babylon is and what she's going to do and what her role in the last days will be. And then in chapter 18, destroys her like it came to his mind under the seventh vial in chapter 16. And then in chapter 19, we have the wedding supper, and we're told to rejoice because our enemy, this Antichrist thing, has been eliminated. And the wedding supper, Christ and the bride return to earth for the millennium. Chapter 20. The millennium and the white throne judgment we find in chapter 20. Chapter 21, the new heaven and new earth, new Jerusalem, which is all at the end of the millennium. And then chapter 22, some looks at paradise, and then the admonitions about stay with the word, don't add to, don't take from. Now, back to chapter 1 again. A little more detail. We covered this already, but I didn't show you it in print form, so we'll just touch on it briefly unless I feel to go into more detail somewhere along the line here. So chapter 1, the revelation is to Jesus from God. Jesus sends an angel, asterisk, the angel is a prophet, chapter 21, verse 17 tells us. So Jesus sends a prophet to John. Then he's told to write a letter to the seven churches of Asia, which are all Gentile churches. John is to write about three things: things which he has seen, things which are, and things which shall be hereafter. And the setting is the Lord's Day. Therefore, again, we know it is a prophetic book. So the Lord's Day. Thus it is prophetic. Verse 3, verse 19, verse 20 to 22, 22:7, 19, and 18 to 19 all tell us it is a prophetic book. Then we see seven candlesticks and the sevenfold glory of his person, the person of Christ, with his head and hair, his eyes, feet, voice, what's in his right hand and his mouth, his countenance, verses 14 to 16. So that's chapter one. And we haven't even finished that yet. And I'll just let you just see, to remind you what's just ahead of you. Chapter two is the first four church ages. And we'll get into these as we get to them, because we'll want to, I think, overlay what we've learned in chapter 6. We'll want to overlay that over chapter 2 and chapter 3. You know, I figured out a real simple thing the other day. Maybe everybody already knows, and I hadn't stopped to think about it. You remember how Brother Branham said that the woman is the reflector of the man? And what's the purpose of the church? To be a reflector of Christ. And what's the purpose of Christ? Reflect God. Okay, so therefore, just those spiritual things. When Brother Ram said the woman, the wife, is the reflector of the man, I just took it because he said it, but I never stopped to think it back. And then in addition to that, and I think I may have shared part of this with you, in addition to that, we know that we are under the influence of the stars and the position of the stars at the time we're born. And most of Christianity is afraid of that, and I would be too if a prophet didn't tell us about it a little bit. But we don't go by that, because the print in the Bible is much clearer to read than the stars in heaven. So we don't go by that, but yet we know there's an influence on our life. Now, why would that be? Because the Bible says that God said to Abraham, look at the sand of the sea, so shall thy seed be. So that's on the earth, so that's his natural seed. Then he says, look at the stars and see if you can count them, so shall thy seed be. That's his heavenly seed. Are we together now so far? Okay. So now the first Bible was written in the stars. Remember that? Amen. And so then now, how many remember that your name is in here? Where is it? It's under a seal. Remember that? He says, and when that seal is opened, then he says, you're called by the revelation of that hour. So if this is God's word and you're in here, then you're up there in the stars there somewhere too. And because your name is in the book to be called only by a certain portion of the word, then you have to be born under a certain place when the positions are stars in heaven to reflect your position of the word on earth. It becomes simple, doesn't it? Yeah. And so therefore we look at all this as a complicated thing, but God has yet went to great detail to see to it when you would come to earth that you would reflect what he wants out of heavens reflected onto the earth. Amen. So then you remember the illustration of the sun represents Christ and shines its light down onto the earth on the daylight side, but the entire church ages are in a night cycle. We find seven stars, they shine at night. We have seven candlesticks, you burn them at night. So therefore, we're not under the illumination of the sun per se. It's been the seven stars in the right hand that have been illuminating and shining the candlestick on the dark side, and the moon reflects the sun to the black side, backside of the earth. And I was reading the other day about the moon, and they said the reflectivity of the moon is about equivalent to a piece of charcoal. So you can imagine what we're reflecting compared to what our glory will be. So So the sun is shining down to on the moon. The moon is reflecting to the backside of the earth. And of course, that's Christ and his church. And so the church then becomes the reflector of Christ. And the man then is the head of the woman, and the woman becomes the reflector, and right on down the line. So as I've said many times, brother, if you're not getting the reflection you want, you're not shining right. Amen. All right, Revelation chapter 1. Let's pick up at verse 9. We've covered part of that, but I want to pick up some points that I had not brought out before. I, John, who am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, you've heard, brother, if you've read the Church Age book, you've heard Brother Branham describe about this. Because he was such a witness for Christ, they decided to get rid of him, and they were going to, they decided he was had the wrong kind of powers. And so they put him in a vat of oil and literally boiled John for 24 hours and didn't hurt him a bit. And they said, well, he bewitched the oil. So they shipped him out to the Isle of Patmos, which at that time was a penal colony about like our Alcatraz off of San Francisco used to be. So he was out there, but this was God's way of getting him all alone and getting him quiet, because if he'd have been on the mainland, he'd have been busy preaching. But he got him out there, got him all quiet, and then sent a prophet to him and gave him this revelation. So once again, Romans 8:28, all things working together for good. And so there he was now, and God is going to send this testimony to him. Now there's a combination of what the prophet tells him and what he sees, which we know there was a lot of vision involved here also. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. We know the Lord's Day is the Day of Judgment. We looked that up in Joel and several other places, Isaiah, to show that the Lord's Day is the Day of Judgment, the wrath of God, which is just right in front of us. And I mentioned to you last service that Brother Bram said the judgments of God started in the earth with the Alaska earthquake. But the wrath of God cannot be poured out through blood. And we represent the blood on earth. So God's wrath cannot fall as long as the bride is here. That's why he said, thus saith the Lord, not one atomic bomb will fall while the bride is here. And then you remember he says, oh, but you say one already fell, Brother Branham, over in Japan. He said, that's a heathen nation. There was no blood there. So consequently now, so we have a rest of that. No matter what they say about China's pointing their missiles, don't get shook up about it. We've got thus saith the Lord. The other people have only got the newspapers. We've got thus saith the Lord. See? And so don't worry about it. The atomic bomb will not fall as long as the bride is here. I don't care how many of them are pointed here. They may be ready to push the button, but they can't. They will not be able to do it. Not as long as the bride's here. Now, it may be that we're going as it's coming. That's very possible. The very same water that judged the earth saved Noah. And so we could be very well that the very same fire that's going to destroy part of the earth could be the very thing that's the delivering power in the bride. But all is well. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And I think last time we went into all the first and last and Alpha Omega principle. The way it starts is the way it'll finish. Right. And there's many first lasts all through, and we went into those already. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. It's really interesting, isn't it, that he didn't say, I turned to see who was talking to me. But he turned to see the voice. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now, here is where I divert just a little in my emphasis in verse 13 from the way some emphasize it, and you'll hear what I'm going to emphasize. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And I know that many emphasize the judge emphasis. But if we're looking back historically, I think we have to pick up what Brother Branham said in that first time he preached the Church Ages, where he emphasized that the word there is paps, which is woman's breast, and that so this representation is the bride. And now think about it with me just a minute. Who will judge the people of each age? The bride of that age. Absolutely. So then, where's the judge aspect? Who will judge church nominal in each age? The bride of that age. So therefore, the judge aspect here is the bride in each age will judge the people of their age. So the one like unto the Son of Man, girt around the bust, if we could put it that way, the bust line, is feminine, and it's the bride of Christ, and that's how Christ is in the midst of the church in every ages, in his body of believers. Verse 14, his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And if we were to take the picture that was taken over Arizona of that cloud, and Brother Branham said that he took that cloud and tied it directly to this scripture right here, that his hair was white as wool. And he says, you know how the old British judges would put on this gray wig to symbolize wisdom when they would come out to the pulpit, come out to their place to make these judgments. And he says, so there he is. He says, they're representing the judge. And he says, look what makes up his hair. He said, seven angels. So therefore, there. What was that? What did the gray hair represent? Wisdom. Where does the bride in each age get her wisdom? It's from the messenger that gets his wisdom from on high. He got in and got a hold of that hidden manna and brings it down, and the elect lady of each age feeds on it. And so then she will judge through the wisdom that is given to her through the messenger of each age. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. If you've read the Church Age book, it goes into great detail how that those soft eyes of Jesus in his days of salvation and healing and crying at the tomb of Lazarus, and the tender eyes that he had back then, he says no longer tender. Why? He's fulfilled that part of his word. Now he's coming back now as the flame of fire. Coming back as the judge. Now, in the statement in verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Brother Branham places that at the end of the tribulation. At the end of the tribulation. So therefore, this picture we're getting him here is the wrathful wrath of the Lamb picture that we're getting here. And his feet like unto fine brass. When we search out brass, brass is always a symbol of judgment, in that the brass serpent that Moses had to hold up on a stick, the serpent represented sin, and brass represented judgment of sin, which represented Christ on the cross judging sin. And then as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the voice of many waters. And Brother Branham emphasized to us, he says it's a voice of many, but from one. Just like planted by the rivers of water, many rivers, one water. One source, many voices. He said that's the preachers crying out through all the church ages, bringing the gospel to the people. And he had in his right hand, as a position of power and authority, seven stars. Now, the middle of verse 20 said the seven stars are the angel of the seven churches. So here's seven angels, seven messengers, seven men who are held in the position of power and authority. Now, if you stop and think about it, there can be no such thing as a counterfeit unless there's a real. And so if there is a man called the Pope claiming he is the voice of God on earth, but he's a counterfeit, then there's got to be a voice of God on earth somewhere. And so it wasn't just Jesus back there. It's the messengers through the ages. I'll emphasize again, the messengers were to the church ages what the prophets were to Israel. And as we read about the prophets, I think all of us as believers, we see how significant they were because they brought the word of the Lord to Israel. But did Israel listen? No, not very well. Not very well at all. And they were continually being judged because they wouldn't listen. So now in every church age, God has brought a messenger from Paul, Irenaeus, Martin, Columba, Luther, Wesley, Brother Branham, brought a messenger in each age. Now, did the Gentile churches do any better with their messengers than Israel did with theirs? No better. No better. Every church system, when somebody come with a change, they didn't want to change. They didn't want to change. So he had in his right hand position of power and authority, seven stars, angels, messengers. And out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. We can study that out. That's the word of God. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. I've got a cross-reference here, and I don't remember what it is. Let me just look at it. Oh, yeah. I referenced it to chapter 10, verse 1. And that's that same one coming down to earth in chapter 10, verse 1. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. So he's identifying right back where he was right at the beginning of the other verses here in verse 8 and verse 11. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Now, there's another key mentioned, and that's the grave. But you notice he's not exercising that yet. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So there's all the things that I talked about. The hereafter, of course, is the prophetic aspect. The mystery of the seven stars which thou saw in my right hand, and the seven candlesticks. The seven stars are the angel of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, last time we touched on that, and we put up the illustration of the Old Testament tabernacle up here, and we showed that the candlestick, the seven-pronged candlestick, was in the holy place. It was not in the presence of God. And so we had the outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies, and God was in the holy of holies. The candlestick was in the holy place, which only tries to show you that in the seven church ages and by the power of the church, you can't get into God. One, it's an individual walk, and two, it's the holy convocation after the seven that brings us into the presence of the fullness of God. Are we together? Okay. Now, I want to stay off the seven churches for just a minute, and let's go back to Leviticus 23. Now, when God finishes with the Gentiles, he turns to the Jews. And I want to just rehearse just a few points to you. Because as we go through the church ages, we're going to find that as we go through Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, that the Laodicean age is the active age on earth today. Though the condition of all the other churches carries in, but the active condition on earth today is the Laodicean age. But the bride has heard a call, come up out of that. But the earth will be in Laodicea until the rapture of the church. So there is, for the earth, there is no eighth age, eighth time. But we have been moved into another, I'll call it era for just a moment there. Another era, which for the earth is still under number seven. But we'll get to it here. And I want to go through Leviticus, and I'm not going to go through all the feasts actually type the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ and right on up to today. And I just want to pick up at one place, and I'm not trying to teach on the types. I'm trying to show us where we are. So let's just pick up just a little bit here now. Now, starting at verse 9 is the feast of the first fruits. Now, of course, the first fruits out of the ground was the resurrected Jesus Christ. So this is going to type the resurrection of Christ. So, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say, when you be come into the land which I give unto you and shall reap the harvest thereof, then shall you bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. Now, in the natural, the first fruits are just exactly what it sounds like. It's the very first of the crop to reach harvest maturity. And then they are to gather from that. And in some places, if you go through and read about first fruits, for example, wheat, some places they have a basket of wheat that they take before the Lord. And others, they take a sheaf of the wheat and wave it before the Lord. But the principle's still the same. It's the first part to reach maturity. Now, if we go into Hebrews chapter 2, which tells us that he was the firstborn among many brethren, that he became like us so that he could be a faithful priest to us, and that we're of the same Father, and all that explanation is there, then so when it talks about Christ being wheat, then we're wheat too. Because we came from the same mind, came from the same place. So then, therefore, when it talks about the first fruits, him being the first of the ones to resurrect, then there's got to be a whole crop coming behind that. Right. Are you with? Because that's what first fruits is all about. Thank you, Lord, for this part of the field that reached maturity. The process that brought this part to maturity will bring the whole field to maturity. We're the rest of the field. So here's that first part now coming to maturity, which is the resurrected Jesus Christ. Verse 11. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. Was Christ the one that stood in your stead? Yes. Absolutely. He was the very fact that he died at that point, period, nothing more. Lots of people die. Sure. Yes. So in one sense, that meant nothing. Right. But the very fact that he resurrected showed that the sacrifice was accepted. See? Amen. So on the morning after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. What's the Sabbath day? Saturday, seventh day. So the morrow after the Sabbath is Sunday, which is the eighth day. Now, God works in sevens for perfection, and he gave us 7 days in the week to show us this perfection. And so when you go to the number eight, it's either new beginnings or eternity, because you can't go beyond seven. If you count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 up to Saturday, and then you say, where's the eighth day? And you move over to Sunday. No, that's the first day. All right. So it's either, so an eighth day when it's mentioned is either a new beginning or we've stepped out of numbers into eternity. Amen. Okay. Amen. And so now, so on the morrow, so then Jesus resurrected on the Sabbath day, the eighth day. So it was a double fold thing. One, it was a new beginning. Is that right? Because we were moving from a Jewish church now, Old Testament animal sacrifice now to the Lamb of God, a church filled with the Holy Ghost. And so the resurrected life now is eighth day, starting a new thing. Now the next feast now. So now we've got Jesus resurrected, starting at now verse 15. This is the next wave loaves. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath. What day would that be? What day of the week? Sunday, okay. From the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offerings, 7 Sabbaths complete. Okay, now, 7 days in a week. Going to go seven days, 7 times 7 is 49, but it's the morrow after the Sabbath, so it's 50. 49 plus 1 is 50. Between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, how many days was there? 50. That's why it's called Pentecost. Penti is 50. So now 50 days from the resurrection outpours the Holy Ghost, and now we're up to Pentecost with this next one. And now 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Verse 16, Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a meal offering unto the Lord. You shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2 tenths deals. Now, when we got Jesus Christ resurrected, that was a first fruits of the harvest. So just grain. Okay? Now on typing Pentecost, suddenly we're not talking about grain anymore. We're talking about loaves. Loaves. Why? Because this blending is going to take the wheat and make it into a church. All the people. Blending is not one grain now. It's being blended into the church and of 2 tenths deal. And they shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven. We got problems in the church. With leaven. So therefore we got sin in the church. Now, of course, Christ, the first fruits, that pure grain, no leaven there. But now here's the church coming forth, and God said, oh, there's going to be sin in the church. If there wasn't going to be sin in the church, who needs blood? Right. So God knew there was going to be problems in the church, so he types it with the baked with leaven. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish. Seven. There's our 7 again. 7 church ages, 7 lambs. If we go back, we'll go back into Leviticus 16, we'll find 7 sprinklings of blood. And without blemish the first year, and so on. Let me just go down a little further. Verse 20, and the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruit. Oh, wait a minute. The bread of the first fruit. No mention of leaven. What is that? It's Christ in the church. He hasn't got the leaven. The loaf has the leaven, but the Christ doesn't. For a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs, and they shall be holy unto the Lord. You shall do no work therein. So now we've come from the resurrected Christ to the day of Pentecost, and now the church has been initiated. Now, we know that when we go through the 70 weeks of Daniel, for example, and we go up 69 and a half weeks, parenthesis, 7 Gentile church ages, into parenthesis, last 3.5 years to the Jews. Now, we're in that parenthesis. The Jews still have 3.5 years left. So now we're in that typology now. We've come from the resurrected life of Jesus Christ to Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, 2 wave loaves, which I would assume would mean the Jewish and Gentile churches. I would guess, I don't know, that that's what it seems to me. And so we've got the two churches now coming up. And so now the next thing now, after God finishes with the churches, what's next? He turns to the Jews. Okay, so now, verse 23, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, in the 1st day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, and make an offering unto the Lord by fire. Blowing of trumpets. Now, what does that represent? That takes us back. We're going to get to that in a little while. We saw it up here. It's in chapter 8 and 9. We see 6 of the 7 trumpets. And then in chapter 11, we see the 7th trumpet. And the trumpets hold the mystery of redemption for the Jews. The same way that the seals hold the mystery of redemption for the rest, the trumpets are the mystery of redemption for the Jews. And that's when Brother Branham was going to preach the 7 trumpets. He finally, God spoke to him and said, in one sense, it's none of your business. That's for the Jews. And then that's why you're not being given the revelation. So he touched on the trumpets and just gave us little hints of information, which we'll touch on those when we get into those chapters in the book of Revelation. But he didn't. But the principle is the trumpets are for the ingathering of Israel and the redemption of Israel. Now, Dr. Schofield, at the top of his note here, he says the feasts of Jehovah, the trumpets, are prophetic of the future regathering of Israel. Not prophetic anymore. The time he wrote his book, it was prophetic. Not prophetic anymore. Because again, now where are we on the vials? Between 6 and 7. Where are we on the trumpets? Between 6 and 7. Already. So now we've come through the resurrected Christ up through Pentecost, and now the trumpets, 6 of the 7 trumpets of these feasts right here have already sounded. So they're with their seventh trumpet that's sounding. Then what under the seventh trumpet, what happens to Israel? They receive the Messiah. Okay, now what is the Messiah to them? Same thing he is to us. He is our atonement. Okay, so now let's look at the next feast here. Leviticus 23, verse 26 now. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also in the 10th month of this 7th day. Now the Feast of Trumpets was on the first day of the 7th month, that's October. And now this is on in the 10th day of October, which, by the way, every 50 years, that same day was the Jubilee year. Also in the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. What's next for Israel? Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire. You shall do no work in the same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in the same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. Now you notice there's no kill an ox, slay the lamb. That's not the emphasis here. Why? Because by the time the Jews get to here, they don't have to slay Christ all over again. The perfect lamb has already been slain. So by the time that they get up to here, that's the very scriptures we read last time. It says they're going to say, where did you get those wounds in your hand? In the house of my friends. And it says every family is going to step aside and mourn as if they'd lost their firstborn child. He says, what? It's afflicting their souls. They're going to realize they crucified the Christ. If we go back into when these feasts were initiated in chapter 16, there they offer a blood sacrifice. But now when the memorial is set for all future generations, no blood sacrifice. Because, let me put it this way, no emphasis on blood sacrifice. What the emphasis is afflicting your souls. Exactly what we read in the last time in Zechariah chapter 12 and Zechariah chapter 13. And for afflicting your souls, in Acts 27:9, you don't have to turn to it. You can find there that to afflict your soul in that place is to fast. Is to fast. And so there's the mourning and the fasting. And Brother Bram said, remember, he said, a fast is a feast with the Lord. So there they are now. So now the Jews are just on the edge of leaving the trumpets and entering into their day of atonement. And then the next feast is verse 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month. So on the 1st and the 10th, was it the 10th? Yeah, the 1st, the 10th, and the 15th of the same month. The 15th day of the 7th month shall you be do a feast of tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. So now that's the feast of booths, as they say. And in Israel, they actually, many of them move out of their house and they've got a little wooden shanty that they set up, or limbs stacked up, or olive branches or palm branches stacked up, and they stay in there when they celebrate this Feast of Booths. So they're moving into a new house. Are you going to move into a new house someday? Amen. 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 So here comes our new bodies. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. 7 days you shall offer an offering made unto fire by the Lord. On the 8th day shall be a holy convocation unto you. And Brother Branham elaborated on this aspect of the 8th day when he got over here, because he was saying, look, we're not out of sevens, we're not out of time, we haven't run out of numbers. He says, here's an 8th day holy convocation. Convocation, looking in the dictionary, means a fellowship. So we've got a holy fellowship coming, but not on the 7th day, Laodicea, the 7th church age, but on an 8th day, a new beginning. How many would agree we've had a new beginning? You betcha. But Brother Branham said in Preaching the Seals, I no longer call you church, I call you bride. So we move from message then to the church to the bride. We move from a seventh church age message to an eighth day message. What is the eighth? New beginnings. What is the eighth? Eternal. So now what is happening now? This message is striking the souls of an elect people to quicken and place them into an eighth day in their inner man. Your soul has already entered the eighth day, the holy convocation. Okay? Already there. We're waiting. Our bodies are still trapped in time. And they will enter into an eternal body for the millennium, and then take everything into eternity after the millennium. But right now, we've already entered into this holy convocation. Go back and listen to the future home of the heavenly bridegroom and the earthly bride, and you'll find what he's saying. We've already entered this by this transition that took place with the opening of the seven seals. We've already begun, piece by piece, soul first, entering into the eighth day. We've already entered in there. The quickening power has translated our soul from being held trapped in time. Though it was an eternal soul, that's true, but it thought it was in time because it was encased in something that was trapped in time. Because remember, he said, when you die, your spirit just goes and becomes no more. Right. So we move now into our eighth day holy convocation. So I was wanting to show you then by the types that even though we were about to enter into the seven church ages, that the seven church ages are literally historical to us now. And that we are in the blending of time and eternity. We're in that stage right now. So now, watch the blending. Are we waiting for the rapture? Only the climax. Only the climax. The rapture is a three-part shout, voice, trump. The message of the hour is the shout, see? So we're already in the rapture cycle. I love it. I just love it where we are. My goodness. And yet, if you don't watch, you'll get all trapped in all the time and earthly things all around you, you know, and you get all bogged down with the cares of life. When God's saying, look, I'm trying to show you where you are and what's yours. Every promise in the book is yours. Amen. I'm going to close there. We're going to pick up again next time because I want to kind of jump through the church ages. And if I open it now, I won't get very far and I'll have to stop. So I want to fly through those quick because most of you have read your church age book. You know those. So I want to emphasize not what went on in the church ages because you can read that for yourself in the church age book. I want to take the seven seals, four of the seven seals, and lay them back over the church ages. So we can see the mystery of what was going on. Historically, you could read in the church age book what was happening to the churches historically and literally. But then what was happened spiritually was hidden under the seals. And then that's what we'll do. We're going to lay the seals over the church ages next time and see what God was doing and what Satan was doing. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how we love you. And God, the unveiled word is just, my, it just feels so good and so quickening. And Lord, how we thank you for it. We thank you for eyes to see as much as we do and ears to hear as much as we do, and hoping that it'll continue to open and reveal and open and reveal. For God, you're the only one that can do it. We just follow along. Brother Branham mentioned in the seals book, he says, watch the bride live out her anointing in each age. And that's what we're wanting to do, Lord, is just live out the anointing for our age. And God, our lives, we just want completely in your hands for your glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Jeff, I'll just turn it to you if you don't mind.